Hey, thanks so much for listening to this message. My name is Jason, and I'm one of the ministers here at the Madison Church of Christ. It's our hope and prayer that the teaching you hear today will bless your life and draw you closer to God. If you're ever in the Madison area, we'd love for you to stop by and study the Bible with us on Sundays at 5 p.m. or Wednesdays at 7 p.m. If you have questions about the Bible or want to know more about the Madison Church, you can find us online at madisonchurch.org. Be sure to subscribe to this podcast as well as our sermons podcast, Madison Church of Christ Sermons. Thanks again for stopping by. I hope this study is a blessing to you.
Good evening. I hope that you know how happy I am, how honored I am to have the opportunity to spend a few moments with you. And I just got to say, you all look real excited to see me tonight, so thank you. Jordan mentioned that I'm his daddy, and I'm a proud daddy. He mentioned that I brought two Ukrainian women with me? I think that's what he said. We have Kate over here and Vika, and they are two Ukrainian women that are near and dear to our hearts. We have about 20 Ukrainians with us in the Shoals now, and love them, love to have them in our community. They're a blessing to us, and I'll be going with several members of this church in about a month and a half over to Warsaw, Poland, and on into Lviv, Ukraine, to conduct our 21st annual Camp Americrain. Looking forward to that. But I'm thinking, so Jordan said he's happy that I'm here, happy that two Ukrainian women are here. Jordan's mother is also here. Did he? Jordan? I mean, come on. Jordan's mother, Judy, is in the house, and we're real thankful that Judy is with us as well. And Jordan's a sensitive guy, so he'll be apologizing to his mother in just a little while. So tonight, I have a great assignment, a great task. I get to invite you to think with me about a great word, a great life, and a great question. Discipleship. That's our great word. Discipleship. What is it? What is it? We need to think about what it is. Discipleship. It's not just a great word. It's a great life that we, the followers of Jesus, are privileged to participate in. So what is it? That'll be our focus together this evening. I want to share with you this, and maybe you already know this, but the word, the literal word discipleship, is not found anywhere in our Bible. And yet the word discipleship is a word that we, people of the Bible, we need to know. We need to know about that word, and we need to know about this amazing life that we, the people of Jesus, should enthusiastically embrace for Christians. Discipleship is the state of being a disciple of Jesus. And that's a somewhat underwhelming definition maybe, but we'll more fully develop that as we go along. But it's a state of being a follower, a student, a learner of Jesus. And that's a state that all of us need to joyfully be residing in these days. It seems like just about everybody is a disciple of something, somebody, some particular fad. But nothing trumps being a disciple of Jesus Christ. The word disciple comes from the Greek word mathetes, and it literally means student. And that word mathetes, or disciple, it is found in your Bible 261 times. Here's something interesting. Our preferred word for ourselves, frankly, is not disciple, is it? It's what? Christian. Christian. So we've got disciple 261 times in our Bible, and our preferred term of designation for we, the followers of Jesus, Christian, three times. 261 to 3.
That's a rout.
If it were a contest, we'd stop that fight. I mean, so there's got to be some significance there. The word disciple is a big word. It's an important word. It's a big life. It's an important life. And this word disciple, it is found in the book of Matthew 72 times. It is found in the Gospel of Mark 46 times. It's found in Luke 37 times. It's found in John 78 times. You're not taking notes. You've got a good memory, right? In the book of Acts, disciple is found 28 times. Now hold on to your pews because this is news. In the rest of the Bible, you never read again the word disciple. Isn't it interesting? 39 books of the Old Testament, no word disciple. The first five books of the New Testament, 261 times disciple. And then the last 22 books of the New Testament, disciple not mentioned again. So the word disciple is uniquely associated with what? The life of Jesus. The Gospels of Jesus. The beginning days of the church. The people of Jesus. Getting up and getting going. Disciple. It's a big word. It's one of the greatest of all words. It's real important to know what a disciple is because we're supposed to be disciples. And we're supposed to make disciples. And we can't be a disciple and make disciples if we don't understand what a disciple is. Look at this passage with me. This is Matthew 28, beginning at 18. Matthew 28, beginning at 18. Jesus came and spoke to them, saying, "All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth." And here's the command: "Go, therefore, and make," here's our word, "disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I've commanded." Aren't you glad it doesn't say teach you to quote? We're not teaching folks to quote it. Quoting's good. Observing, doing it's even better. Teaching them to observe all things I've commanded you, and we'll come back to this line later, "And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. Amen," Jesus says. So we're to be disciples. We're to be making disciples. So it's important to ask ourselves the question, how can we know if we are true disciples of Jesus Christ? Or in other words, how can we know tonight that we are living the best life? And the best life is obviously a life of discipleship. A disciple of Jesus is going to have three great loves. Number one, he is going to love to learn and to help others learn. Number two, he's going to love to practice loyalty and to help others remain loyal. And then number three, a disciple is going to love to love and to provoke or to help others to be loving. So discipleship then, it's all about learning and loyalty and loving. In other words, it's all about Jesus, because Jesus was all about learning and loyalty and loving. Jesus taught and modeled those three attributes of discipleship. Number one, for example, a disciple loves to learn and to help others learn. That's Jesus. In Luke chapter 2, verse 52, you remember it says he increased. Speaking of Jesus, he increased in wisdom. Increased in wisdom. Isn't that amazing? He came to earth perfect and somehow, some way got more perfect. That's pretty good. And so that's what good students do, isn't it? We keep on learning. We keep on applying. We keep on growing in wisdom. That's the path of Jesus. Hebrews chapter 5, verse 8, speaking of Jesus, it says, this is interesting, it says he learned obedience. He learned obedience. And then the next phrase, by the things that he suffered. Now, Jesus always obeyed. He did not have to learn to obey. But what that likely is talking about is how he needed to learn the cost of obedience. We sing the song, don't you? Maybe you're familiar with it. Love hurts. Love hurts. Sometimes, as great as obedience is, sometimes obedience hurts. But disobedience hurts even more. And Jesus obeying on our behalf, his Father, certainly hurt him a lot. There was no greater student of obedience than Jesus. No greater student of pursuing the Father's business than Jesus. He enrolled here. This was the campus, Earth. He took classes here. He graduated at Calvary, remember? He completed the assignment. And he does all that for us. Remember one of those seven statements? One of the last of them was, it is finished. He did what he came to do. And one of the things he came to do was to be a learner. He also, as you know, was not just a great student. He was a great teacher. No greater student than Jesus. No greater teacher than Jesus. He is called in our Gospels teacher 45 different times. He loved to teach. And we love the way he loved to teach. He would tell us what to do, and then he would show us how to do it. How to live, how to love, how to forgive, how to encourage, how to worship, how to serve, how to pray. Again, he said, y'all do this. Alabama version of it. Y'all do this, and then he made sure to do it in front of us. He was one of these see one, do one, teach one kind of teachers. One of these been there, done that kind of. Don't you like that kind of teacher who's been there and done that? Instead of one who just tells you to do it and they haven't done it and really don't know if what they're teaching is actually going to work. Back before Jordan was born, his mama, she's here tonight, her name's Judy, she and I, we went to one of these childbirth classes, Lamaze. Anybody, do they do that anymore? Some of y'all my age did it maybe. So we go to Lamaze class, I'm carrying my pillow, you know, all the stuff. And we have a teacher. See this teacher in your mind. She's a woman who by appearance, you gotta be careful with this, but by appearance, it seemed like she didn't really take care of herself, didn't practice good health habits. I think we saw her smoking before class now. And she's talking to us in class about how we're supposed to practice good health habits and all that. And also, not only did she appear not to be so healthy, but in questioning about class and stuff, we found out this lady is teaching us how to have a baby, and she's never had a baby. Now, doesn't it just seem reasonable that you want somebody that's had a baby to teach you how to have a baby? You want somebody that's practicing good health habits to teach you how to have good health habits. Again, that's Jesus. He's a been there, done that kind of teacher. Think about the Roman church. You know what I'm talking about? Roman church. They have these priests. Never married. Never had kids. And they teach classes on how to have a happy marriage and how to raise good kids. And I just prefer my teacher who's teaching me to be a parent or teaching me how to be a good spouse to be one who's actually been there and done that. Who knows what it's like to wait up on that kid to come home. Who knows what it's like to try to motivate them to clean the room. How knows what it's like to settle an argument with a spouse and everybody's going to be okay. Again, I would suggest that all of us are pretty much like that. We want our teachers to have been there and done that if they're going to teach us to be there and do that. That's the beauty of Jesus Christ as teacher. He said for us to do it, and He showed us how to do it by His own life. Our teacher, great. Great learner, and He's given us an assignment, right? To learn. To learn first. He said, come, learn of me, Matthew 11:29. So we come and we learn of Jesus, and then what do we do with that information? We learn of Him, and then as Jesus said, think of Him as the great goer. He was a goer. He was one who went, but as goer, now He teaches us to, with what we have learned of Him, to go also. He is the sender, and we are the sendees. We've learned of Jesus, and now we, it is so good, it's impossible for us not to go out with what we've learned about Jesus and tell people. May I ask you today, tonight, how many folks did you tell about Jesus today? Today, how many? All right, you're sitting here thinking a big number, small number, or no number, but I mean, there's got to be something. So maybe today was an anomaly. Big word, I know, but maybe today we really didn't bring Him up. Well, that doesn't mean we get to get up tomorrow and repeat that same injustice, right? We've learned about Jesus, and we get the privilege now as disciples to go and tell other people what we've learned about Him. See, what Jesus is teaching us, what Jesus is trying to get us to embrace these lessons, especially about Him, is relevant material. Any of you in school ever learned how to play a recorder? This kind of odd musical instrument called a recorder? Back in my day, down in Bruton, Alabama, they tried to teach us how to play something called a recorder. I know, I'm thinking, and I wasn't enthusiastic about it. I knew I was going to grow up, I was going to be a preacher, and there'd never come a time when I would need that information. And I've never played a recorder since grade school. And I know I'm around smart people, so I'm going to lose half of you with this one, but trigonometry. I mean, some of you, I mean, that's like in your wheelhouse. You just kind of, you woke up when I said trigonometry. Well, I went to sleep, right? Because I'm going to be a preacher. I'm never going to need trigonometry. I know the dimensions of the arc, and that's about all the math you got to know as a preacher. So I didn't have to know all that. My heart wasn't in it. What we're learning about Jesus Christ, it's not like playing a recorder. It's not trigonometry, no offense. It is information that is absolutely transformational. It can make everything about our lives better. Isn't it great to be a disciple? Yes. But it's also great to be able to share this information with other people. The more we study Jesus, the more we're going to see, I need this information. And the more we learn about Him, the more impressed we are, the more we want to be like Him, the more we're going to love Him, the more we're going to want to talk of Him to other people, the more we're going to want to learn others about Jesus. If you look in the original language there, when it talks about being a disciple, then make disciple, that's kind of the idea that we're going to learn folks how to be disciples. Again, that's not the best English construction there, but some of you will know what I'm talking about. You remember your daddy? Maybe he walked in the room. He said, boy or girl, I'm going to learn you some manners. You knew exactly what he meant. And in a positive way, we're going to learn folks some Jesus. We're going to show them Jesus. We're going to talk about Jesus every day, everywhere, around everybody. Disciples are serious about making disciples. About being one and making one. Think of it this way with me. Making disciples. It begins with hello, and it leads to go. You got that? Hello and go. Begins with hello, I met Christ, obeyed Christ, life changed, destiny changed. Hello, Jesus in my life, Jesus in my heart. But the hello with true disciples, it goes from hello to go. And we don't want to get stuck at the hello and never make it to the go.
There's all kind of Bible examples of this, isn't there? For example, Andrew, remember? He meets Jesus, come follow me. He meets him, hello, right? And then what does he do? He goes and gets Peter. He goes from hello to go. And then we got the example of Saul, right? He's a bad man doing bad things on the road to Damascus to do more bad things. He meets Jesus on that road. Hello. He goes into Damascus. He's converted into Christ, baptized in Christ. He's a Christian now. He's a disciple of Jesus. And he very quickly goes from hello on that road to go shortly after that. He's barely dried off after coming out of the water before he's finding people to tell about Jesus Christ. From hello to go very quickly. What about this woman at the well? Remember her? She's got baggage. She's got the water pot, symbolic, a lot of stuff. We also need to leave with Jesus. And so she meets him. That's hello. She goes into her neighborhood, her hometown. And you remember her message? I have met a man. I've met a man. And she goes on to talk to the community. He knows me, warts and all, loves me anyway. And the whole community, they just load up and they go meet Jesus because this woman went from hello to go. And again, the idea is we don't want to stop at hello. We want to move on to go. Think about the 11 disciples. The surviving 11, they met Jesus. A lot of them fishing, busy with stuff. Come and follow me. Hello. And then Jesus gives them the great commission to go. And they go into all the world preaching Jesus. They are disciples and they're making disciples. And then think about these women that go to that tomb on that Sunday morning, right? They're somber. They're sad. We're familiar with that walk to a graveyard. And they see the tomb's empty, they're a little bit bewildered, and they leave there with a message, go find some disciples and tell them what they've seen. And then, you remember, they meet Jesus. They meet a living Jesus. It's hello, I mean big time, capital H-E-L-L-O, hello Jesus. And do you remember what their demeanor was after having met a risen Jesus? They're going quickly, they're going joyfully. That's got to be our demeanor. We're not going to the dentist with this go-part. We're going somewhere where people need the Jesus that we have. What's our demeanor? What's our demeanor? What's our face saying to the world? Had the greatest dog ever. Name was Camo because she, wasn't named by us, is a rescue dog, got injured real severely in those tornadoes of April 27, 2011, and took her to the vet and got her all patched up. And I love that dog. Some dogs are better than some people. You know that. And that's Camo. Called her Cam for short. Where Cam went, I mean, she was a big, giant Russian bull mastiff, looked ferocious, but just big old teddy bear. I mean, we were buddies. And that dog and I were just tight. I hope you ever, sometime in your life, you get a dog like Cammy or Camo, right? So Camo stayed basically on the back porch of our house, screened-in porch. I got a call early one morning from a neighbor, Jeff, got bad news. I hate to tell you this, but there's a dead dog out in the road, and it looks like Cam. I mean, that's some way to wake up, right? I'm devastated because Cam had a habit. She could not be contained by mere screen. And so she would sometimes just plow right through that like it wasn't there. And I looked out the blinds and looked out in the road and I saw Cam there. Man, just devil. You've had that kind of day, right? Cam is dead. I go look out the back porch just to kind of verify, and the screen is busted. And so I go to the garage. I'm getting chills now telling this to y'all. I go to the garage, I get the tarp, get the shovel, and I'm dragging that through the garage. I go to the garage door. I mean, I'm just sick. And I open the door, and Cam is there. And Cam just comes and jumps up on my chest and all that, and I'm hugging and loving on Cam. And my demeanor, I mean, Cam went from 10 minutes ago she was dead, and 10 minutes later she's risen from the grave. Well, did my mood change? Did my mood change from Cam is dead to Cam's not dead? She's jumping on me. This is fantastic. And that's all about a dog. That's about a dog, a great dog, but nonetheless a dog. Jesus Christ came up from the grave. He was dead. Deader than Cam. He was dead. And now he's up. And he's living in here and he's living in you. And our demeanor's got to show that. And don't you think that makes discipling other folks a whole lot easier when we're telling our face that Jesus lives? Good disciples don't get stuck at hello. When I had prepared this, I saw it the other day. The doormat of our house says hello on it. And I was thinking about that. You know, how silly it would be if you came to my house to visit us and you just stopped at hello. The best part of coming to our house is come on inside, get some good food, get some good fellowship. It's kind of like, would you do this? Would you go to a ball game, the great national championship game or something, or a major concert? Taylor Swift, anybody? You know, would you just go there in the lobby and say hello to this place, hello to this spectacle? No, you're going to go on in because the best part is in there. It's the show. It's kind of like continuing these type analogies. It's like you go to a restaurant and you order the appetizer and you don't eat anything but the appetizer. There's an appetizer, but spiritually speaking, there's an enchilada, there's a chimichanga, I ate Mexican a while ago. And so you can, the best part is not the beginning part, it's the middle part, it's the dessert. The best part of being a Christian, and it's all good, right? But we're hello Jesus, but now we're moving, we cannot get stuck at hello because there's a go and a go and a go with the greatest story there's ever been told. And that's what disciples do. We've met Jesus, and we want other people to meet Jesus as well. We learn of him, and we want others to learn of him. That's the heart of discipleship. Hello has got to get to go. And if we're not a going kind of disciple, we kind of assess, are we really a genuine disciple of Jesus Christ? We'll touch on that. That's kind of the bulk of what we needed to know about discipleship. But in some time that we still got left, we'll talk about this and another thing quickly to you. But a good disciple is going to prize loyalty and encourage it in others. That's Jesus. Jesus was loyal, as you know, even to those who at times were not so loyal to him. Matthew 28:20, he said, "I am with you always." That's the way of saying he's loyal. He said that to people, again, who were not so keen to always be with him. God also loyal, remember? Hebrews 13:5, "I will never leave you or forsake you." And we have also then been given the assignment to be loyal, to do better than those in... You remember them, those disciples in John 6? Jesus is preaching something, and truthfully, it was a little bit difficult to understand and embrace, and they hear that, and those disciples, they start turning back and walking away. Very sad day for Jesus. And to paraphrase what happens there, kind of at the end of that abandonment, he turns to the 12 and says, "You also going to run?" And Peter, who got so many things wrong on that day, he got it, he nailed it, when he said, "Lord, to whom shall we go? We know who you are. We know you are the Lord, the Christ, the living Son of God." Peter was loyal that day, by the way. Later on, you remember, he struggled with it, which kind of reminds us that loyalty's hard, but it's not hard for the Lord. You remember when Peter's loyalty wavered on one occasion, how the Lord really stuck with him. Peter gets out of the boat. He's walking on the water. He believes in Jesus, but shortly after that, he starts believing in wind and waves, and he starts sinking. And isn't it fascinating that he didn't cry out, "Andrew, save me, Judas, Matthew, save me"? He knew who'd be loyal to him. Now, why? None of the others jumping in after Peter. It's, "Lord, save me." And he did. Lord saved him. He was loyal to him. Maybe we need to pray that prayer sometime. Just simple, short, to the point, Lord, save me. You remember even Thomas, what do we call him? Doubting Thomas. So unfair, because they all doubted. You and I have doubted at times, maybe. He struggled with loyalty. But on one occasion, Jesus is saying, I'm going to go into basically enemy territory. I'm going to go where Lazarus needs raising up. And remember, Thomas is the one that stepped up and said, let's go and die with him. That sounds like loyalty to me. Now later, it's a little bit shaky, right? And remember, he sees the scars, the injuries in the hands of Jesus in his side. In other words, he's seeing the love of Jesus. And remember, his loyalty is very quickly revived. And he said, my Lord and my God. We can identify, right, with that journey. Sometimes we're more loyal, sometimes maybe not so much. But we know this, we prize loyalty, don't we? What makes a good dog? Loyalty. What makes a good customer? Loyalty. What makes a good teammate? Loyalty. What makes a good soldier? Loyalty. What makes a good friend? Loyalty. What makes a good spouse? Loyalty. What makes a good disciple? Loyalty. And aren't we blessed? Aren't y'all blessed to be in this forever family here at Madison? I mean, I feel like I'm just walking on holy ground being here with you. It's an honor, really. I'm a better person because of the few moments I get to be here, really. I mean that with all sincerity. But isn't it great to be a part of a family if somebody starts sinking? Everybody's jumping in after them. We're not standing aside how silly they were, foolish, devil got them. Have you heard what happened to Joe? You know, no, that's loyalty. We're jumping in, and we're doing what Jesus did for Thomas long ago. Let me briefly change gears here for just a moment and say this, that when we're loyal to Jesus, we're also going to be loyal to the path he walked, right? It's a narrow path at times, unpopular, inconvenient, but we're going to stick to the trail that he's blazed for us. He went first, means he got rid of the cobwebs and a lot of other things. And we know the glorious destiny. We know that eternal campground we're headed for. You ever hear these Bible Lands travel agents trying to sell you on the idea of going to Jerusalem area, Palestine? And I think it's great, but, you know, what do they say? They say, come walk in the footsteps of Jesus. And that has great appeal, doesn't it? Walk where Jesus walked. But I'm going to submit to you, you don't need a passport to walk where Jesus walked. When you came in here tonight into the house of worship, you have walked where Jesus walked. When you go see a sick person, you're walking where Jesus walked. When you're going to look for that one lost sheep, you're walking where Jesus walked. Whenever you're going to dry somebody's tears up, you're walking where Jesus walked. We get to be loyal to the path, even here. Or maybe I should say especially here. Luke 14:27, who does not bear his own cross, key phrase here, come after me, cannot be my disciple. So in this neighborhood, we're stepping where Jesus did. We're loyal to him, as he put it, as our way, our truth, and our life. Carrying this cross to a place where the cross is one day going to be exchanged for a crown of righteousness. Jordan is standing up. Is my time up? 5 more minutes? Wow. Is he right or just being a good son? His mother's here. All right, so let me. I got a 5-minute point. So good disciples are learners. They're loyal. And last thing, remember, is loving. In loving, we learn to love, and we love to love, and we love to help others learn to love. And again, that's Jesus. Right? I like what he said, John 15:13. He said, greater love hath no man than this, a man lay down his life for his friends, which is a great way of saying nobody's going to love you like I do. And nobody has, and nobody will. But isn't it interesting then that in John 13 also he tells us about this new commandment that you love one another. He loves us so much. And then he says, hey, y'all love one another as I loved you. That's no pressure, right? There's no pressure at all. To love that person in front of you, behind you, wherever you are, near you, to love them as Jesus, that's a to die for love, right? It's the best of love. It's this unconditional. And think about it, when we love each other enough to die for, no gossiping, no making fun of, no ignoring. It's a wonderful love, this love that Jesus is. What you've seen this for. He loved us this much and then nailed him. They nailed him for it. And that's our example. That's our challenge. Disciples love to love. We love to provoke others to love and good works. That's Hebrews 10:23. How do you provoke? You usually think of the word provoke as a negative thing. We're having some company over to our place, and I was trying to get rid of these wasps. They're building nests now, if y'all noticed. And so I'm provoking these rascals, and that's a negative. It's a negative for them, and it's a big negative for me. When we think of provoking, she provoked me, they provoked me. Negative, negative, negative. Hebrews 10, provoking is a good thing. How do you provoke somebody to love? Love me. No, you love them. We provoke to love by loving. How do you provoke someone to good works? By showing them the joy of doing good works. We provoke them to love and good works by loving and by modeling good works, just as Jesus has done for all of us. Isn't that how it worked with us? We love him, John says, because he first loved us. What made your favorite teacher your favorite teacher? They loved you. They loved you. They loved the subject. And as Paul has written to us, the greatest of these is love. That's the core of all this and being a disciple. The greatest disciples are greatest at loving Jesus, greatest at loving others. So we're thinking about learning. We're thinking about loyalty. We're thinking about loving. That's a wonderful day. That's a wonderful life. That is the life of Christ. And so discipleship, it's all about being like Jesus, isn't it? I'm closing with this, Jordan. This is a quail that was carved for me back a long time ago by a sister in Christ who's now stepped into eternity. Her name was Florence Kennington. I went to her shop one day. This is a great thing, really. I love this. It's a prize of mine. She even wrote a little thing on the bottom and her name and when she did it and all. This is a keepsake. And so I was in her shop one time. I said, how do you do that? I mean, just she would make these amazing animals out of blocks of wood. How do you do that? She said, I start with a block of wood, get a sharp knife, and then if I'm making a quail, I cut away from that block of wood anything and everything that does not look like a quail. And then I got a quail. How do we become a true disciple of Jesus Christ? We take the sword, the Word of God, and we remove from these blocks of wood everything that doesn't look like a quail. No, we're not making quails. We're trying to be disciples and make disciples. So anything that doesn't think like Jesus, talk like Jesus, look like Jesus, act like Jesus, let's get rid of it so we can be sincere and wonderful disciples of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. I love y'all. Would you pray with me, please? Father, thank you for this great church, a place where love grows, a place full of disciples. Thank you for the privilege I've had to be here. Bless them, God, as they continue to move throughout this community, going from hello to go and making an impact for good for God. We love you, Father. Thank you for loving us. We beg you, give us peace and victory soon in the great land of Ukraine. In Jesus we pray. Amen.